Good morning, ladies. Good to see you all this morning. Y'all, that's Oklahoma thing, y'all. So I'm excited for this day to be here and for us to continue on in talking about learning to live a life of contentment. And for those of you that were not here last night, just remember no murmuring that you weren't here, no complaining, and don't argue with the woman next to you. So we did learn about living a life free of murmuring and arguing. And so we looked at that passage in Philippians that we're to do everything without murmuring and arguing. And so hopefully Paul the Apostle gave you some help and hope through his word by the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we're going to be learning to live a life of contentment by learning the four keys that Paul gives to contentment. How do we really grasp contentment? And so he's going to share with us from Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. So if you would, open your Bibles to that passage, and we'll be looking at this passage this morning. And let me pray for our time. Our Father in heaven, we are eternally grateful that we will praise the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. What a day that will be when my Jesus, I will see. We will look upon his face. What a time. What a glorious time. We can't even fathom what you have prepared for us. Eye has not seen nor ears heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Thank you, Father, for that day that we look forward to, that we expectantly look forward to your appearing. But Father, until that time, we know we are to occupy, we are to be about your service, we are to be using our spiritual gifts for the kingdom. And Lord, we're to be living holy, and part of that holy living is learning to live a life of contentment, learning that you are enough, and that wherever we are, in whatever relationship we have, whatever circumstance you allow, we are to be content. And so, Father, I pray that we would learn the art of divine contentment, that it would not be a mystery to us, it would not be a secret to us, Father, that it would be the delight of our heart to walk in peace and contentment, because we do have you and you are enough. You're sufficient. You're everything we need. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me this morning to be clear in my teaching. I pray for these ladies' hearts to be pliable. May they not resist the dear Holy Spirit and his conviction. Lord, I pray that we would not do spiritual gymnastics with the text to try to justify our sinfulness. That, Father, we would repent and we would learn to be content in all circumstances. I pray this in my Savior's name. Amen. Well, one of the lies of our age is this: contentment in life is dependent on my circumstances or the people in my life. If only I had a good marriage, I would be content. If only I was married, I would be content. If only I was single, I would be content. Martha Peace says there's two types of women that she counsels: those that are married that want to be single, and those that are single that want to be married. Hopefully that's not you, right? If only I had a new car, I would be content. If only I had a new house or a bigger house, I would be content. If only I had different neighbors, I would be content. We all have those neighbors, right? If only I had a good church. I've heard that a lot through the last 2 years since COVID. Susan, I just can't find a good church. If only I had a good church, I would be content. If only I had a different pastor or different pastor's wife. No offense. Not little Tiffany. If only I had some friends, I would be content. If only my life wasn't so busy, I would be content. If only I wasn't so lonely, I would be content. If only I didn't have this physical problem, I would be content. Ah, if only I could take a vacation, I would be content. If only I didn't have small children, I would be content. If only I had children, I would be content. If only I didn't have rebellious children, I would be content. If only I had some money, need a little bit more money, I would be content. If only I could buy that new outfit I saw in the store window, I would be content. Here's one, not for all of you, but for most of us. If only I could lose some weight, I would be content. If only I could have all this and more, I would be content. Ladies, the world has told us as women lies, and we believe them. We have believed the lies of the world. The matter of the fact is this, the more you get, the more you want. We are rarely satisfied. And let me share with you, as a mother and as a grandmother, one of the things that you need to learn yourself and then pass on to your children and your grandchildren is this. If you are not content with what you have right now, you will never be content. If you are not satisfied right now in life with everything you have and you don't have, you will never be satisfied. That's the nature of the beast. Watch your children when it's birthday time or Christmas time. And I remember my grandson Ethan opening all of his presents one year, and I gave each one of the grandkids, you know, six little things. And the sixth one was open, and he said, "Grandma, is that all there is?" And I'm going to go, "What are you talking about, you know?" So we're just like that. Is all that all there is? So, ladies, if you and I are to be content, just what is it? How do we lay hold of it? And how do we keep it once we have it? I'm so thankful for the Apostle Paul. Philippians, as I said last night, is a great epistle. And he has tucked away in these four verses four keys to contentment. And, ladies, he can certainly teach us. He's left us a legacy. Because remember last night, as I mentioned, where Paul was. His life was not in the Hilton. He was in a Roman prison. He was beaten so many times. I mean, three times he was left for dead. And his circumstances were not good. False teachers were always after him, trying to kick him down. And yet, he leaves a legacy for us on how we can be content, even if we're in difficult circumstances, or even if we have difficult people in our life. So let's read the four verses together, and then we'll tell you where we're going. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care has me for flourished again, even though you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things, both to be hungry and to abound, both to be hungry and to be full, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, in this lesson, we're going to learn four valuable keys to contentment, and each one of the verses has a key. And so, if you like to make notes in your Bible, you might want to write them out. So, there's one for verse 10 and 111, 112, and 113. So, let's look at the first valuable key to contentment. Notice what he says. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." As I mentioned last night, joy, rejoicing is mentioned 18 times in this little letter. But Paul uses a different word now. He says, "I greatly rejoice." Not just rejoice, not just be happy, but "I'm greatly rejoicing." This means I'm exceedingly rejoicing. What is the cause of Paul exceedingly rejoicing? Is it the fact that if Nero doesn't behead him when he gets out of prison, that, you know, he's going to get a new donkey and be able to, you know, travel around all the churches, or there's going to be some great food awaiting him at one of the parishioners' house, because, you know, the prison food was very small, if there was any at all. And was it one of those reasons? No, look what he says. "I'm greatly rejoicing," here's the reason, "that now at last your care for me has flourished again, even though you did care for me, but you lacked opportunity." Now, it had been 10 to 12 years since Paul had been at the church at Philippi, and yet they had not forgotten about him. They didn't forget that he had a need there in prison. Remember, I brought out last night, very little food, very little water, no toilets. Remember, at the end of Paul's life, he asked for a coat because he's cold there in prison. And so they didn't have the basic necessities of life like our prisoners do today. You know, they've got computers, they've got iPads, they can go to the canteen and buy Snicker candy bars. And there wasn't that kind of thing in a Rome prison. And so the church at Philippi had not forgotten about the Apostle Paul. And he says, your care for me has flourished again. It's sprung up anew. Ladies, notice that Paul doesn't beg for money like a lot of televangelists do today. In fact, I remember one time hearing someone bang the pulpit and said, I demand God to give me this. I was like, wow. I was surprised God didn't strike him dead. Paul is not begging. He entrusted his needs to God, and he learned contentment. So, ladies, key number one to contentment in your life is this. Entrust your needs to God. Paul did. Maybe you have a financial need this morning like Paul did. He's there in prison. He needs food. He needs some things. But he entrusted his need to God. Ladies, whatever your need is, entrust it to God. I'm going to ask you a question. Has God been faithful to you in the past? A few of you. Is he faithful to you today? You have food and clothing. Be content, right? Do you think he's going to be faithful to you tomorrow? Of course he will. Of course he will. So there's no need to worry about the future. Paul didn't fret. He didn't worry because the money wasn't on time. They wanted to help him, and yet notice what he says. You lacked opportunity. What's he talking about? Well, if you know anything about the epistle to the Philippians, the pastor of the church, Epaphroditus, in chapter 2, we know he took a 800-mile journey. No one would take this journey, but he did. And 800 miles in the biblical world, they were lucky to walk about 20 miles a day. And Epaphroditus almost died trying to get this monetary gift to Paul there in prison. And so he says, you know, God had mercy on Epaphroditus and on me also. At least I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was sick unto death, he says in chapter 2. And so he's taking this 800-mile journey from Philippi to Rome, the pastor, to give this money gift to Paul. And he got sick on the way. And he almost died. But Paul wasn't concerned. He wasn't worried about it. He entrusted his needs to God, and therefore he learned contentment. He knew they cared about him. In fact, he says, I know you greatly care about me. Now, the reason he didn't get the gift was not because of their neglect, but because of the difficulty. He says, you did care. You did care for me. And ladies, I just want to bring this out. It is our responsibility to care for those who labor in the word and doctrine. Galatians 6:6, Paul wrote that. He says, you're to share with all those who teach. And in 1 Timothy, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, for they labor in the word and doctrine. And I know, having been married to a man for 46 years as a pastor, my husband labored day and night in his studies. I mean, I threatened to bury him with a yellow marker because that's all he did was study. And I did. I buried him with a yellow marker. And because from day one, I was like, that's all you do is read and study. And no, he was a good dad and good grandpa too. But he spent his whole life laboring in the word and in doctrine and shepherding sheep. Planted 3 churches and pastored for 50 years before the Lord took him home. And so Paul knew that this is a responsibility. The church at Philippi knew that. But remember, there's no mail in those days. I don't know about you, but in Oklahoma, they're stealing our mail these days. But there's no mail. There's no, you know, tap and pay or, you know, drop my bank account money into your bank account. They had to literally take the money there. And so Paul knew that they cared for him. But again, as I said, Epaphroditus got sick. And he says, your care for me flourished again. I love this. Now, the Greek word is talking about it's rising up anew. Like in Oklahoma right now, we're having spring. And I noticed here on the way this morning and last night as we were driving back and forth, your pear trees are blossoming. And in Oklahoma, ours are just now starting to come out, but our jonquils are up, the yellow flowers. And that's the Greek word here. He says, your care for me has sprung up anew, like the flowers in the springtime. It's refreshing. It's exciting. And ladies, this behooves us. Reach out to those in your life who labor in the word and doctrine. Encourage them with a note of thanksgiving. Your pastor, those who teach you, those who disciple you, thank them. That we have so many more means of doing that today than they did in the biblical world. And we should be thankful people, right? We should be expressing our thanks for those who give of their time to labor in the Word. Well, Paul gives a second key to contentment in verse 11. He said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul says, I'm not speaking in regard to need. The word means want, and it comes from the verb behind. He says, I'm not really wanting in anything. I really don't need anything. Why? Because he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. And it's not because I have a bank account in Rome. All the banks are failing today anyway. But not because I have a bank account in Rome. He says, I've learned it. I love this word learned. It means to learn anything by experience. Ladies, this should encourage you. If you're not content this morning, do you know you can learn it? It doesn't come by osmosis. You have to learn it. And you know how you learn it? You know how you learn the secret to contentment? By going through the hardships of life. That's how you learn to be content. So ladies, principle number two and the key to contentment is learn contentment by the hardships of life. Learn contentment by the hardships of life. Ladies, let the circumstances of your life teach you something valuable and let it teach you to be content. I know when I became a widow, that was new for me, you know, never been a widow. And I had to learn to be content. And I remember right after the Lord took my husband, Debbie and I started traveling back to back. We had 12 speaking engagements back to back. And one of them, I learned a lesson. Two widows came up to me to talk to me. Both had lost their husbands a year before. One was radiating with the glory of Christ, and she gave me and Debbie a present, hadn't even met us, and just glowing with the testimony of God's faithfulness in her life. The other one, she was angry, she was mad at God, hadn't picked her Bible up in a year. I talked to her for quite a while. She said, why didn't God heal my husband? She was bitter. The daughter she brought with her to the retreat was bitter. And I remember leaving there, and I told Debbie, I said, I don't want to be like her. That's a disgrace to the name of Christ. I want to be like that woman, radiating Christ. I want to learn to be content in my widowhood. It wasn't easy. But the Lord, through the hardships of being alone day after day and coming home from these trips, and my husband would always be sitting in that maroon chair waiting for me, you know, or he'd call me the next morning in the hotel room, hey, did you get there okay? And how are the ladies? And how da da da? And all that stopped, you know. And I had to learn to be content through the hardships of life. Ladies, let the difficulties of your life teach you something. And let it teach you to be content. Let's look at some of the hardships Paul went through. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We think we have it bad? Girls, you ain't seen nothing yet. 2 Corinthians 11. Notice what he says in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Anyone here have been beaten 5 times with 39 stripes? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was in a shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, toil, sleeplessness often, hunger, thirsty, fasting, cold, naked. Beside the other things which come upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who's made to stumble, and do I not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things that concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Ardias the king was guarding the city of the Damascens with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Anybody done all those things? You want to go to school with the Apostle Paul? I don't. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun, right? But it's the schooling that God used to teach him to be content. Maybe some of us in this room need to go through more hardships so that we will learn to be content. We will learn that Christ is enough. Paul spent 25% of his life in prison. 25%. They say Roman imprisonment was preceded by being stripped naked, then flogged, a humiliating, painful, bloody ordeal. The bleeding wounds went untreated. Prisoners sat in painful leg or wrist chains. Mutilated, bloodstained clothing was not replaced, even in the cold of winter. Remember the end of his prison in 2 Timothy? He asked for a coat because he's cold. Most cells were dark, unbearably cold, lack of water, cramped quarters, and sickening stench from few toilets made sleeping difficult and waking hours miserable. As I said, male and female prisoners were incarcerated together, and so there was a lot of sexual immorality going on. Prison food, when it was available, was poor, and so because of the miserable conditions, many prisoners begged for a speedy death, and others simply committed suicide. 25% of his life was spent in prison. You might say, well, you know, he got to travel around and, you know, go to all those churches, you know. Yeah, he did. He traveled around the world covering 8,000 miles by land and sea. And remember, as I said, they would walk 20 miles a day. Have you ever walked 20 miles a day? I've done it twice. One time, Walk for Mankind when I was in high school. And then a few years ago, Debbie and I decided to walk 22 miles. And I thought I was going to die at the end. I was wanting to call my husband, please come get me. I'm done. This was a dumb idea. It's a lot. 20 miles a day. And remember, they didn't have Nike tennis shoes. In some isolated areas, when Paul would travel, there would be dangers not only from thieves, but bears. Remember? Bears and wild animals would attack them. Sounds like a picnic, right? Regarding his travel by boat, that would be the fastest way to get where he wanted to go. But that did not include food or water when you paid the cabin fare. And, of course, the greatest danger was sailing in the winter. And remember, Paul talks about being in a shipwreck three times. And one of those times, he laid open naked all night in the sea. That sounds like fun, right? But he learned to be content. Ladies, maybe you and I will have to go through some more hardships before we will learn contentment. I remember after 9/11, very vividly, in my husband's second church, he waited about a year, and he got up to preach one Sunday morning. He said, I want to know how many of you have made any changes in your life spiritually since 9/11? Not one hand went up. No, that didn't shake anybody to the foundation at all to make any spiritual changes. I would say the same thing about COVID-19. That was a wake-up call for a lot of us, right? Have we made any changes since God allowed that judgment to fall upon our nation? Ladies, I think as Christians, we've become apathetic. Many are engrossed in more lawlessness, and you know why? I believe American Christians are not content because we have so much. We have so much. In fact, do you know we spend more on storage units? You know what storage units are? You know, you have so much stuff, like that guy in Luke. He had so much, he had to build more barns for all of his stuff. And remember what Jesus said, you fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then what are you going to do with all this stuff? So Americans spend more on storage units than they in a year then combined with McDonald's, Wendy's, and Burger King. And you know how much we love that fast food, right? So we spend more on storing our stuff than we do on fast food. Ladies, I think often we're like the church at Laodicea in Revelation that John says, you're rich and increased with goods, and little do you know you're blind, you're miserable, you're wretched, and you're naked. You think you don't have need of anything. Ladies, that's where the Church of America is. Also, worthy of noting here in this text, Paul did not make any demands on God as I have seen some Christians do. I've been shocked as I have traveled in the last 25 years to hear places I go and they'll say, well, some women, they require this much money, or some women, they only want to be, in first class in the airplane, and they want... I said, what do they think they are, a Christian diva? Where did we forget there's no celebrities in the Christian world? We're servants. We're slaves. And Paul knew that. And Debbie and I have been in conditions that weren't that great, and I've slept with a mosquito net over my face and, pray to God that the, mice don't jump on me at night. But just because his conditions were not the best, he didn't complain. He was enrolled in a real Christian school. He's learning contentment 101. Some people have the delusion that coming to Christ, at least where I come from in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that's where the Word of Faith movement started, Tulsa, Oklahoma. They believe that Christ died for them so they could be wealthy and healthy. They think that's Christianity. Ladies, that is not biblical. Jesus said in Luke 12:1, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. It doesn't. Ladies, money can buy things, but it cannot buy contentment. It cannot buy happiness. Paul says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in this world, and it is certain we're going to carry nothing out. Therefore, having food and clothing, be content. Right? You've got food, and if you don't, there's plenty back there. And you all have clothes on. Thank the Lord for that. I'm glad, and you're glad I have clothes on too. So... in another place, Paul says, let your conduct be without coveting. Why? For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Ladies, Paul knew what the real key to contentment was, and it was not in anything this world had to offer. It wasn't in having a new house. It wasn't going on vacation to the Bahamas. It wasn't having the latest fashions. It wasn't going out to dinner at the finest restaurant in town. But it was in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on to describe this contentment in a little more detail in verse 12 and moves on to our third key to contentment. Notice what he says. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I know how to be abased. What does that mean? I know how to be in circumstances of want or humility where I have nothing. But he also says, I know how to superabound, to be abundantly furnished. What's he saying? Simply put, I can be content in feast or famine. And not only that, but notice what else he says. I'm content everywhere and in all things. What's he saying? I'm content in every relationship that I have and every circumstance I am in. Ladies, does that describe you? Are you content in every circumstance and every relationship you have today? Then he adds, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The word learned here in the King James Version says instructed, and it was a word that was commonly used to the mystery religions of Paul's day, the Gnostics, the false teachers. They said they were in the know. They knew the secret to God, the secret to living, like the Word of Faith and the NAR say. They're in the know, and they, quite frankly, they know more than you do. And Paul's using a play on words here. He's kind of using a tongue-in-cheek with the false teachers of his day. And he says, I've learned. I know the secret. Not the secret to God, but I've learned the secret to contentment. I've been initiated. I know. Ladies, I wish we would all get there in our spiritual walk, don't you? Where we knew the secret to contentment. To most of us, it's still a mystery, but not to Paul. Paul's contentment manifested itself. Notice what he says, when I'm full or when I'm hungry. Full describes a word that means food in abundance. It was used in the biblical world when they would fatten up the cattle before the day of slaughter. Have you ever been that full? Thanksgiving, Christmas, you wished you had a, bigger size skirt. I've learned to travel in skirts that give a little bit away because, that kind of stuff. I mean, how does a woman watch her weight with that kind of food there? But we've all been full. Have you ever been so full you just can't eat one more bite? You really feel you might be sick? That's the Greek word here. And not only is he content there, but he also says, I'm content if I'm hungry. And that means to be totally famished. We don't understand that word. We don't really know what it's like to be hungry. I grew up being hungry all the time. I didn't know until I was 30 years of age that I had two stomachs and they both functioned. And I was in the hospital with undiagnosed pain. And the doctor discovered, he goes, hey, I bet it costs a lot to feed you. And I go, what? He goes, do you have a good appetite? And I go, yeah, I can out-eat any of my girlfriends. Why? Because even when Doug took me on our first date, he said, I never saw a woman eat like you. And he said, man, it's going to cost a lot to feed you. And I said, yeah, why? And he said, well, you have two stomachs and they both function. And I said, really? Well, that explains it. Because I always remember being hungry, just growing up being hungry all the time. My mom said I was the only one she had to take off the breast because she'd feed me on both sides and I'd be screaming still. Then we found out later I had double roots and canals in my teeth. That was really weird. So I'm really a freak show up here. But I don't know. We're all fearfully and wonderfully made, and some of us are a little more weird. But anyway, I'm going somewhere with this. So my daughter comes home from college one year, and she goes, Mom, let's go on the lemonade maple syrup diet. We're going to lose a pound a day, and it's going to be fun. I'm like, okay, well, I'll do it, you know. So 10 days of this diet. Don't try this at home. So anyway, day 8 came. And I really, for the first time, I mean, I'm hungry most of the time, but I was really hungry. And I really did think I might die. And so we were remodeling my kitchen. I went into the kitchen where Cindy was, and I go, Cindy, I love you, but I really have to get off this diet. I said, I really feel like I might die. And so I remember going to the pantry, opening up the cabinet, and I saw those crispy saltine crackers, you know, and I was like, that is the best food I've ever eaten in my whole life. I remember opening up the pantry, oh my goodness, that was, you know, if you haven't eaten in 8 days, whatever you put in your mouth is the best thing you've ever eaten. And when I read this and studied this, I go, that is what famished means. Like, you literally feel that you might die if you don't get some food. And Paul says, I'm content. I'm content if I'm so full I can't even put one more bite of food in my mouth. But I'm also content if I'm starving to death and think that I might die of starvation. And then he goes on to say, I'm content both to abound and to suffer need. This is just a repeating of what he's already said. So ladies, key number 3 to contentment is this. Live independent of your circumstances. Live independent of your circumstances. It didn't matter to Paul. Full? I'm content. Hungry? I'm content. Good relationships? I'm content. Bad relationships? I'm content. In circumstances of want? I'm content. If I'm in super abounding and great places? I'm content. It didn't matter to him. You might be saying, how did Paul do this? I mean, Susan, this isn't even rational. Did he have a good psychiatrist? Was he in denial? No. Paul held to the things of this world loosely. Ladies, his citizenship was heaven. He's already said that. Our citizenship is in heaven, right? This isn't our home. We're just passing through. He didn't mind earthly things. He talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ in Philippians, whose belly is their appetite. Their God is their appetite. Paul's key to contentment was in his relationship with the living God, as seen in verse 13. So let's finish up with our fourth key to contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice what Paul says. I can. What do most people say? I can't. You know what that equates? I won't. I won't. You can. You have the same power of the resurrected Christ within you this morning that the apostle Paul had. Paul says, I can. I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. Now, ladies, this verse has been taken out of context to mean the most ridiculous things. I've heard people say, you know, I don't know how to change a tire, but I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm like, no, you can't. Don't change my tire for sure. You know, I don't want, you know. And it's just been, this verse is talking about, what is the context? Contentment. We can go through the most impossible things to mankind and be content through God who infuses strength into us. That's what the Greek word means. God infuses strength through us. Paul says, I can do this through Christ. Ladies, this is the main key to contentment for the believer, is Christ. So the fourth key to contentment is this. Draw upon your resources in Christ Jesus. Draw upon your resources in Christ Jesus. You can, through Christ, who strengthens you. You can be content. Now, how did Paul endure all those hardships that we read about? The answer lies right here. Through Christ who strengthens me. In fact, he says in Romans 8, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us so. Ladies, we're conquerors in Christ. He says in another place, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is in Christ. It's not in us. And remember one time Paul was, you know, really going through a hard time. He said, Lord, please take away this thorn from me, please. It's a stake in my side. That's what the Greek word is, a big old stake in my side. Three times he says, please take it away. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to do it, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. Why? So the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in persecution. I take pleasure in all this thing. Why? Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm strong, not in ourselves, but through Christ who strengthens us. Ladies, each one of us has a choice in the area of contentment. In fact, if you read really carefully these four verses, did you notice Paul's will in all this? I rejoiced, I have learned, I know how, I can do. Paul had a choice, just like you have a choice. Paul chose contentment. So, do you desire contentment in your life this day? Is your life one of contentment, or are you continually focusing on what you don't have and what you still need to be content? There are four keys to contentment according to this text. Number one, entrust your needs to God. What are your needs today? What are you doing about them? Are you fretting? Are you complaining? Are you sinning to attain those needs? Ladies, why not entrust your needs to God? Cast all your care, throw your cares on Him. He's concerned for you. He cares for you. Principle number two to the key to contentment, learn contentment by the hardships of life. Do you shrink at the trials that God brings your way? No, Lord, not that one. Please, not that one. I don't want that one. Do you see it as a part of the course you enrolled in when you committed your life to Christ? Did you really consider the cost of His lordship? The Bible says we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you allow trials to teach you contentment? Ladies, maybe some of us in this room need to pray for more hardships so we can learn to be content. Key number three, live independent of your circumstances. What are your circumstances today? Are you rich? You say, I wish. Are you poor? Are you lonely? Are you too busy? Are you sick? Are you well? Are you childless? Are you single? Ladies, whatever your circumstance is, live independent of them. Realize this isn't your home. Live for the kingdom to come. And the fourth key to contentment is this, draw upon your resources in Christ Jesus. What things are causing you to be content today? Are you drawing upon Christ? Are you drawing upon the resources He's provided for you? You might say, well, Susan, what do you mean by that? Well, one thing, this book right here, He's given us everything we need right here for godliness. This Bible is sufficient. It's authoritative. Everything you need is right here. This is one of the resources. Another resource that you have in Christ, prayer. You can cast all your anxiety on Him. He cares for you. Pray. Pray without ceasing. We have not because we don't ask. Don't be anxious, but what? Pray. Pray. Elizabeth Elliot says, prayer is irksome. We're reluctant to start and delighted to end. That's really true, isn't it? But that's a resource. Another resource God's provided for you is his people. Look at all these ladies here. Some of you are probably, I've already met, I don't know how many widows in this small gathering. Ladies, that's a resource for us. We can draw upon one another. We can encourage one another. We can pray for one another. This is a resource, the body of Christ, that he has provided for you, his people. Also, his precious Holy Spirit that dwells within you. Do you ever pray to the Holy Spirit? I know we pray to the Father. We pray to Jesus. Dear Holy Spirit of God, help me. Comfort me. Encourage me. Teach me. Ladies, these are some of the resources he's provided for you. Learning contentment comes by yielding to whatever God allows in your life, and then allow whatever he allows to draw you close to him. Several decades ago now, I guess it's been 20 years ago, that same daughter I went on that crazy diet with went with me to Honduras. I was going to do a ladies' conference there, and I remember it was my first time to go to Honduras, and I thought, wow, this is going to be so great, you know, minister to these ladies and all that. And so anyway, little did I know what God was going to do in my life. And so on one of our free afternoons, a missionary named Ginger, she asked if Cindy and I would like to go into the village where she and her husband were missionaries and visit with some people. And I said, sure, that sounds like fun. So we climbed up in her Jeep, and you know, if you've ever been to Honduras, it's very rough terrain. There's no really roads or anything like that. So we drove up to this house, which was no bigger than my closet at home. It was made of cardboard and tin. And anyway, we went to the door. It really wasn't a door. But anyway, the lady was there, and she was pregnant with her fifth child. Her husband was out trying to find food. We found out later they hadn't eaten in 3 days. So he was out trying to find food, and anyway, she invited us in, and I walked in, and all there was a dirt floor. So she asked us to sit down, so we sat down on the dirt floor. She didn't have any teeth. She was as happy as she could be, and she started just talking, and Ginger was translating for Cindy and I, and she just started talking about the faithfulness of God. Oh, God is so faithful to bring you girls here to visit with me today. And God is so faithful. Ginger provides prenatal vitamins for me. And God is so faithful. Ginger has given us worm medicine for our children. And we found out later when we left that most children in Honduras are not fortunate to get worm medicine. And so eventually worms come out of their nose, their ears, their eyes, and their mouth. And she just went on and on about God's faithfulness. And I remember coming home one Sunday, and we were singing in the worship service. And I thought, what in the world is wrong with American Christianity? What is wrong? We have fine houses, we have food and medication for our children, and yet we're anemic in our faith. This woman had nothing. She was destitute, and yet she was content. There was no complaining out of her mouth, but only praising God for his mercy in her life. As I think about it, this woman learned contentment the same way Paul did, by the very same four principles. She entrusted her needs to God. She learned contentment by the hardships of life. She learned contentment by living independent of her circumstances. And she learned contentment by drawing upon her resources in Christ. This woman had genuine joy in her heart, because her joy came from Christ alone. And my sister, he is enough. He is enough. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us for being discontent. Forgive us for being women who complain, who murmur about what we don't have or what we still need to be content. Lord, help us. We need your grace in this. Lord, help us to cultivate that intimacy with Christ, with his word, with his people, so that nothing can harm us, nothing can alarm us, because we have Christ, we have his word, and we have eternity in heaven with him. We are so eternally grateful. Cleanse us, help us, Lord, to shine forth as lights to a dark world by showing forth a woman who is content. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.